At some point in life, we all find ourselves asking big questions. Things like, where do we come from? Things like, what's wrong with the world? Things like, does anyone care for me? Things like, is there any hope for the future? And a lot of times, people try and avoid these questions. It seems a lot of people don't like to think about them. Probably because it makes them feel uncomfortable. Now, why is that? Why is it that a lot of people feel uncomfortable thinking about the most basic questions of all? Because these are the most basic questions, they're the big issues. I think perhaps it's because deep down they worry that the answers to these questions will actually be, if they could find them out, incredibly depressing. And I think a lot of people in our society today harbour a secret worry that the answers to those sort of questions actually mean that there simply is no hope for the future. So I want to ask, is that you? Maybe tonight you're here, you're a teenager, and you're beginning to feel that the future looks really bleak and hopeless for you. You're just trying to forget about it. And your strategy is, well, let's forget asking these issues, and let's just try and enjoy ourselves while I can. But if you're honest, your enjoying yourself is just escapism. Maybe you're somebody here who feels the other end of the spectrum, that you're getting older and the life is slipping you by. And you're worrying that declining health is all that you will have to look forward to. So you too are trying to forget that and trying to enjoy yourself while you can. But I think you too need to be honest. The enjoying yourself that a lot of retired people do is just as much escapism as the behaviour of some teenagers. But tonight I've got good news for all of you, whether you're young or old. The message of Good Friday and Easter Sunday is that you can face the future with hope. Because you see, in the Bible, God gives us answers to all these big questions that I started with. But more than that, God offers us hope. And at the heart of that hope is what happened 2,000 years ago on the first Good Friday and Easter Sunday. The irony is that a lot of people in our society have turned their back on Christianity. But the irony is that it's actually in exploring what happened on Good Friday and Easter Sunday that we can find hope, which is what is in such short supply in our country. But to understand that, we need to go back to the beginning. So I've got five headings tonight. There are five things we need to understand the hope that God offers us. And the first is the beginning. This is the first. What does the Bible say about the beginning? It tells us that God created the world and everything in it. Our world isn't just here by chance. It isn't totally meaningless. God made it on purpose. The whole universe of stars, of planets, of galaxies and black holes and goodness knows what else is out there. But in that whole universe, God made one small planet special. Our Earth. He designed it to support life. Then he created plants, firstly. Then he made all the animals and birds and sea creatures. But he saved the best till last. He made us. He made a man and a woman. And there are two big differences between us human beings and the rest of God's creation. The first is that God made us in his own image. In Genesis chapter 1 verse 27 we read this: so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them. And that means that you are made in the image of God. Which is to say, you are made to be like God in ways that no animal is. That means you're special. If our world just came about by chance, which is the official doctrine in our society and what is sort of propagated in schools, that's the official propaganda, then that just means that all we are is complex animals. And all animals are complex chemicals. And really, life has no significance at all, which is why people are so wary of exploring the big questions. It means we don't matter. But what the Bible tells us means that you as a human being are special. You're made in the image of God. You're made to be like God. You matter. So that's one big difference between us and the animals. The other big difference is that God not only breathed his life into us, but he also made us spiritual beings with the ability to respond to him, to relate to him in ways that no animal can. Just to give one example, in Psalm 103, verse 1, we read, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." What's the psalmist doing there? Well, he's relating to God. He's crying out in praise to God. See, you were created to know God and to love God. What an incredible truth. We were made, as deep down I think people know, don't they? We were made for relationships. But above all, we were made for a relationship with the God who made the universe. We were made to know him, to love him, to be loved by him, even more important, and to enjoy relating to him forever. So let's sum up what the Bible tells us about the beginning. A sentence here. When God made the world, it was paradise. There was a perfect friendship between God and the first man and woman. A verse from the Bible that sums it up. From Genesis 1, verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. That's the beginning. But sadly, as we know only too well, things didn't stay that way. So secondly, the second thing is the rebellion. Secondly, the rebellion. See, God gave humans the freedom of the whole world. They were to look after it. They were to enjoy the good things in it as a gift from God. There was just one command that God gave them that was telling them something they couldn't do. It was the only restriction God placed on them. And he said this from Genesis 2, verse 17, "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." He told them they could eat of all the other trees. He told them they must care for the world and they must be fruitful and multiply and so on. But this was the one thing that he said you mustn't do. Now, God didn't make people like robots. He gave them the ability to make their own decisions. But with that went the responsibility of accepting the consequences of those decisions. But what did they do? Well, even though they were living in paradise, the people God had so lovingly created chose to rebel against him. They disobeyed his command and ate some of the forbidden fruit. A rebellion against God is called sin. This act of disobedience meant that sin became a barrier between God, who is perfect, and men and women who now are not. And it wasn't just the first man and woman, Adam and Eve. We've all followed that first man and woman. We've all continued that rebellion. You know, human beings are different. We're all different, aren't we? Every one of us is different. When around the world, you would never find anyone exactly like you. We're unique. But we're all exactly like each other in that one key way. We all naturally rebel against God. We want to do our own thing. We don't want God to tell us what to do. So to sum up that point, when sin came into the world, the perfect friendship between God and men and women was destroyed. Sin got in the way. And a verse that sums that up, verse from the Bible, Romans 5:12, sin came into the world through one man, that man Adam. And that sin has very far-reaching consequences. So if we've looked firstly at the beginning, if we've looked secondly at the rebellion, we must look now thirdly at the consequence. The consequence of that rebellion is that our world today is a twisted version of the perfect world God created. all of the sufferings and struggles and tragedies and tears in our world, which we all know only too well, they're not God's fault. They're a consequence of human sin. See, it's easy to think that all the problems in the world are out there. I'm just a victim. That's another feature of our society, that it trains us to see ourselves as victims. And in some ways we can be. But not totally. The bad news is that we are all part of the problem. In the Bible, in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Fall short of that glorious standard of being a perfectly image of God, a reflection of his character. We're all guilty of sin, whether that be lying or stealing or hatred or jealousy or lust or rejecting God's commands. And as a consequence, we deserve God's punishment because we've broken his rules. God is our creator and our judge. The punishment for sin here and now is that life is tough. Sin brings misery on us personally. It also wrecks those relationships which we're made for, relationships with one another, but above all, our relationship with God. And God's response to our sin is also to make our world a difficult place to live. Before they sinned, work was a pleasure. It was a joy to serve God and to look after his world. It was pleasurable. But now providing food and shelter is difficult, not easy. Work is often hard and unpleasant. Sometimes people sort of say, oh, I don't like my job, I'm going to get a new one, it'll be better then. It never is. Might be a little better, but it's still difficult. So they go on to another job. Unpleasant things also like earthquakes and floods now happen in our world. This is all part of God's punishment. And God's punishment for sin is ultimately death. Death was not a part of God's original, very good creation. If the first man and woman hadn't sinned, they wouldn't have died. Death is God's punishment for sin, and since we all sin, we're all going to die. The ultimate tragedy of sin is it means we'll be separated from God forever in hell. So to sum that up, sin doesn't only separate us from God, the God who loves us, it also destroys our world and our eternity. And a verse from the Bible that sums that up, the wages of sin is death. Romans 6, verse 23. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, well, I thought you said that in the Bible, God offers us hope, and I came along on Easter Sunday because I thought it was a joyful occasion. Well, having heard about the beginning and heard about the rebellion and heard about the consequence, we must fourthly hear about the remedy. The remedy. See, the good news is that God doesn't want us to be separated from him forever. We can't sort out the mess. We deserve God's punishment. So God did something about it himself. God loves people so much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ, to be punished for their sins, all their sins. His son was born as one of us. Jesus, that's what we celebrate at Christmas. He lived a perfect life. There's actually about 33 years in between Christmas and Good Friday, not just 3 months. But Jesus was nailed to a cross and died in the place of the people he loved. And he did that so that they could be completely forgiven and guaranteed a place in heaven. That was what happened on the first Good Friday nearly 2,000 years ago. That is the wonderful, wonderful truth at the heart of God's good news in the Bible. That we deserve punishment. We deserve to be separated from God and punished forever in hell. But God has provided a remedy through Jesus, coming into our world as one of us, living a perfect life and dying on the cross in our place. The Bible's message isn't be good, we just can't do it. The Bible's message isn't be religious. Religion won't help cover over all our failings. The Bible's message isn't do the best you can. because that's not good enough. The Bible's message is, you can't sort out the mess yourself, but I've done it for you. I'm offering you forgiveness as a free gift. It's God's message to us. And God paid an amazing cost so that we could have that gift of forgiveness free. His son Jesus died in our place. Amazingly, that wasn't the end of the story. That's why we're here today. Jesus rose from the dead 3 days later, proving that he had the power over sin and death. He was physically alive, had the power over all the consequences of our sin. Not even death could hold him. He ate food and drank with people. They could touch him. It wasn't a ghost. Now, that is what happened on that first Easter Sunday all those years ago. That's why Christians get so excited about Easter Sunday, because it shows that God's rescue plan has worked. And it means that Jesus, our wonderful friend who died to rescue us, was alive. And he's still alive today and will save anyone who turns to him. So he will save you if you turn to him. So sum up that remedy. Jesus has removed the barrier of sin so that we can enjoy the friendship and the life we were created for. And a verse that sums it up from the Bible, one of the most famous verses of all in the Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, gave him over to death on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What happened on that first Good Friday and that first Easter Sunday provided the remedy for our sin. But to find the hope that God offers, we need to respond. So fifthly and finally, the response. Jesus offers you forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. Don't wait until you're good enough. You never will be good enough. Don't try and pay for it by being religious or giving to charity or going on a pilgrimage or any other of the sort of ideas that people have had from time to time to try and sort out a way they can get back to God and deserve his forgiveness. None of those bright ideas work. And they're all unnecessary because Jesus offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift. All we have to do is turn to Jesus today. Jesus promises that everyone who trusts in him will be saved. He wants you to trust him with your life and to receive his love and forgiveness. All you have to do is accept it as a free gift. The question is, will you? If you want to accept Jesus' offer, then you need to pray. You need just simply pray. It's just talking to Jesus. He'll hear you. What do you do? What do you tell him? Tell him that you are sorry for all your sins. Tell him that you're turning to him for forgiveness and that you want him to be king of your life from now on. Thank him. Thank him for dying on the cross in your place and for rising from the dead to give you new life. Ask him to come into your life and to help you to live for him. You see, Jesus has done everything that was needed for us to be saved. Jesus has done everything. Not just some of it, and he'll get you so far and you have to do the rest. No, he's done everything that was needed for us to be saved. And if tonight you do that, if tonight you do come to Jesus and say, I'm sorry for all my sins, and I want forgiveness, and I want you, Jesus, to be king of my life from now on. And you say, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross in my place. I've seen out what Good Friday was about, and I see what Easter was about. Thank you that you rose from the dead to give me a new life. Please come into my life. Please help me to live for you. If you do that, if you become a Christian in that way, what next? If you've accepted Jesus' offer, you've made the most important decision you will ever make. Life with Jesus is the best life possible, though it can be challenging. Jesus didn't hide that from us. And here are a few things to get you off to a good start if you've made that decision tonight. Firstly, community. In order for your faith in Jesus to grow and for you to be encouraged as you follow him as your king, You need to get yourself joined to a local church that loves Jesus. If you're from round here, we'd love it if you join this church. But wherever you live, the key is to join a church that loves Jesus. How do I know if a church loves Jesus? Well, if they love Jesus, it will show in various ways. They will teach the Bible and try and obey it. They will love one another. And they will serve the community around them, above all by trying to tell others about Jesus. So the first thing you need to do is you need community, join a church. Then you need commitment. Jesus wants you to wear your faith on your sleeve. According to the Bible, which is our authority, new Christians get baptized as a sign to the world that they're committed to following Jesus. So don't keep it as a secret. Let the whole world know you belong to Jesus. Even before you get baptized, just tell one of us after the service, say, I was here tonight, I heard that, I've asked Jesus to be my Savior, to forgive me, and I've asked him to be my King. And then the third B is communication. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship with God. And as with all relationships, communication is crucial. The way we communicate with God is by listening to him, which is what you're doing when you read the Bible. And talking to him, which is what you do when you pray. You see, it's not just what goes on when we meet as a church. It's important to join a church, as we've seen. But it's a relationship for 24/7. It's for every day, every hour, every minute. It's for you when you're by yourself, it's when you're with others. So read your Bible, pray. What if you haven't done that yet? What if you come along tonight and you've heard something and you say, I'm still looking, I'm still seeking? Well, find out more, and we're here to help you. We're here every Sunday, 10 o'clock, 6 o'clock. When we, at the heart of what we do is teaching from the Bible to help you to find out more. So the first way is come to church. Second thing we can do to help you is we sometimes run courses, and we're just about to start another one, if there are people interested, called Christianity Explored. And then the third way you can find out is to talk to us. Talk to one of the church leaders, talk to me afterwards, and share the good news about how God offers us hope through the remedy he has supplied.